There are two Bible readings today. The first one comes from Psalm 27, and that can be found on page 550 of your pew Bibles. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advanced against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And the second reading comes from James, chapter 5, verse 13, and that's on page 1219. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Prash. I'm one of the assistant ministers, and it's good to be with you this morning in church. If you're new or you're visiting, I'd love to meet you. I'll be at the side door after the service. Let me pray for us before we reflect on God's word. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would apply it to our hearts and minds this morning so that we might be made ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you are joining us today, perhaps as a one-off or you're new, we're towards the end of a series in James, the New Testament book out of James. Tonight's is the last in that series. And this morning's passage really gets us to focus on the question of prayer. The book of James is essentially such a practical and pastoral letter. And here, it really focuses on one of the key practices of the Christian life, prayer. But here's the thing, most people actually have an instinct to pray. Praying is not a uniquely Christian activity. I mean, there'll be some people who just refuse to ideologically, but most people, whether they consider themselves to be Christians, to say, oh, I follow Jesus or I ascribe to the teachings of the Bible, nonetheless, there'll be people who pray. And we see this, you know, at moments of great crisis in our life where people's response is to at least claim that they need to pray about something. But what is interesting is that in our culture as a whole, when people come to prayer, they often come with a distinct lack of confidence. In fact, it's at moments when they're least confident about life and the outcome of life that they pray. We see this, you know, some disaster takes place and people talk about praying for Paris or praying for so-and-so or praying in response to a particular movement. So our culture really thinks of prayer as a response to a time of great a great lack of confidence, uncertainty, a time of great uncertainty. But what I want you to see in this passage that finishes the book of James, and James, many people think, is essentially like a sermon. It's what James would have preached if he was preaching in your house church at his time. James finishes with this real crescendo of confidence. It's a very confident passage. He's very clear and very assured about where he finishes this book, this letter. It's a difficult passage. It's probably the most difficult passage, certainly is the most difficult passage in the book of James, and perhaps one of the most difficult passages in the whole of the New Testament, these last seven or eight verses of James. And at the centre of the passage's difficulty is really verse 15, where James says, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." It's a challenging verse. It's a challenging verse which has lots of pastoral implications. And so I think actually that is the verse that we have to spend a bit of time actually unpacking and thinking about this morning. And the question is, what does that verse mean? What is James actually saying when he makes that claim, a startling and bold claim? I think most of the answers to that revolve around that phrase, prayers offered in faith. I think one of the key things to understand what James is saying here is to understand what he means by that little phrase, prayers offered in faith, or faithful prayers, prayers characterised by faith. Now, in our congregation here this morning, and it's true of 9 a.m. as well previously, there are many people who are actually offering these prayers right now. They have significant health issues, or there's someone they know or love who has significant health issues, and they are praying these prayers regularly, praying for healing. And that means that that phrase, prayers offered in faith, or faithful prayers, or prayers characterised by faith, is a very difficult phrase. It's fraught with danger. It's fraught with danger because it's tying an outcome to the quality, it appears at least, to the quality of someone's faith. And that can be very dangerous. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Sometimes in my sleep-deprived state, I'll come home and I'll find the alarm is on because the family's gone out somewhere and I'll just forget the code. I don't know if this happens to you, but you can remember every other code. You can remember your student number from when you did the HSC 20 years ago, but you can't remember these four digits which would turn the alarm off. And you've typed in four digits and the red light's still on and you think, oh dear, I thought that was it. Oh no, hang on, that's my FPOS code. Right, you press in another four, doesn't work, and then, you know, you get a bit more anxious and suddenly the alarm goes off and then you start banging in numbers left, right and centre. And eventually, you know, thankfully, you find the numbers somewhere buried in your subconscious. I think actually people who are in a season of great suffering or sickness and who are praying these prayers, this kind of phrase, prayers offered in faith, can develop a similar kind of anxiety. You keep punching in your prayers and you keep wondering, am I punching it with the right kind of faith? Am I praying with the right kind of faith? But I don't think James can be saying, if you believe enough, you can have what you want. Feels like that's what he's saying on first glance, but I don't think that's what he's claiming here. And the reason is that the Bible and even the New Testament simply doesn't sustain that kind of claim. It simply doesn't. There's a fascinating moment in Mark chapter 9 where a man comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus says to him, everything is possible for those who believe. Now, it might sound like Jesus saying, well, if your faith, if your belief is strong enough, then you can have whatever you want. But what's interesting, and Jesus then goes on to heal the young boy. But what's interesting is that the man himself classifies his faith like this. He says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And by doing so, he reflects something. He says, Jesus is saving, Jesus is healing at that moment, and yet the faith is not as good as he would hope. It's not as they would want. And so Jesus certainly is saying there, and I think it's true even of James here, that prayers aren't effective just because you're confident in them. Prayers aren't effective just because you're confident in them. So when he says prayers offered in faith, it can't be just, do you have a certain level or requisite level of faith, therefore your prayers will achieve the outcome you want. No. I think rather what he's saying when he talks about prayers offered in faith or faithful prayers is prayers that are shaped by a desire to be in line with the will of God. Prayers which come into line with the God who we have faith in. Prayers which are characterised by faith in that God who has spoken to us. And we see this hinted at in the example of Elijah, who we hear of briefly here. This story comes from 1 Kings 17 and 18. And in that account, Elijah curses the land, and it's implied he prays for the land there, and there's a drought for 3 years. And then he prays again, and the drought is broken. And it can feel like the account is, well, there's Elijah utilizing prayer to achieve his ends. But actually, if you read the story in the larger context of the Old Testament narrative, Elijah is just picking up what God has already promised he would do in Deuteronomy, which is that if a land rejects him, he will curse them with a drought. But as soon as they turn back to him, which is what happens at the end of that account, and hence Elijah prays, he will bless them with rain. So even Elijah's prayer is conditioned and shaped by what God has revealed of himself. What he has said is his fundamental will. So in other words, we have to have prayers that are shaped by that revelation of God. If you think of a young child and how they learn to speak, they learn to speak not in a vacuum. A child doesn't just suddenly learn to speak. They're responding to adults and other children who already speak to them. Their prayer, their speech is shaped by the voice of another, the speech of another. And that is exactly what prayer is. Prayer is speech shaped by God's speech to us. Prayer is modelled on God's speech to us. And so if that's the case, then our prayers must line up with the things that God is saying to us. If you were to sum all this up, you might say this: our prayers must be shaped by God's will. To understand what it means to offer prayers in faith is to say we want to offer prayers that are shaped by the will of God as he's revealed it to us. This is very important because it means that we can't just impose our own criteria on our prayer. We can't say, well, I really want this right now, therefore I'm going to pray for it. That's a prayer shaped by your own will. That's a prayer shaped by your own vision for the future. But James is saying you need to have prayers that are shaped by faith, offered in faith, that are characterised by faith in God. And yet, despite saying all this, I don't want to deter from the underlying tone of this passage, which is confidence. James is very confident about the activity of prayer and its powerfulness and its effectiveness. Very confident about that. And this really does contrast with the way most people engage with prayer. Most people engage with prayer in a state of hopelessness. When they pray fundamentally as a last resort. They feel like everything else has failed them, they might as well go to this point. And they kind of pray almost as a way of reflecting their hopelessness rather than an experience or an expression of their own deep confidence. But James is praying out of a deep experience of confidence, a deep expression of confidence. He is confident about the powerfulness and effectiveness of prayer. And hence he says so, that those very words in the passage, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he really builds that story in verse 15 when he makes quite outrageous claims in some ways. He says, these prayers will make sick well, it will raise them up, and they will be forgiven. Deep confidence in the powerful and effective nature of prayer. Now, even to say that, though, doesn't do sufficient justice to the nuance of this passage and the complexity of this passage. There are still, I think, a couple of mistakes that you and I can make, people can make when they listen to this and they reflect on what James is teaching. I think one of the first mistakes people can, on one end of the spectrum, one of the first mistakes people can make is to mistake confidence in the power and effectiveness of prayer with confidence in the outcome of prayer, the specific desired outcome of prayer. You see, James is saying you and I, we need to come to prayer confident that it's powerful and effective. But he's not necessarily saying you need to be confident that whatever you pray for, you will get. He's making a distinction between our confidence in the activity of prayer and in the outcome of prayer. Now, the reason that that's a mistake is, first and foremost, just because our experience often testifies to this reality. Many of us have prayed prayers fervently for people who are ill, and those prayers appear, at least to this stage, to have gone unanswered, or certainly not answered the way that we want them to be. Not everyone is healed when we pray for their healing. And so apart from anything, our experience causes us, although it doesn't overrule Scripture, it certainly at least causes us to reflect on whether the way we're reading this part of Scripture is complete. Have we completely grasped what it is? But even in the passage, there is a certain level of ambiguity when it comes to the outcome of the prayer that James is describing here. He uses words like save and raise, and I think he deliberately uses words which could mean a number of different things. He does raise them up, but what does that mean? Does it mean that he raises them up from the bed that they're in? Or is he describing more an end time resurrection, which is often what that word is used for? So there's a deliberate ambiguity there, and we do well to note that and not claim something which James is not necessarily stating is always true. But secondly, if that's one mistake, you can think, well, you can pray for anything and you will get the particular outcome that you want. The other mistake is to claim that this prayer has nothing to do with physical healing at all. The problem with that is that simply just doesn't reflect what the passage says. The person who's calling for prayer clearly is a person who's physically impeded. They have to call someone to them. The elders pray over them, which seems to imply that they're lying down or they're prostrate, so they can't get up themselves. And so this is a passage that is, on some level, speaking about physical healing. There's two possible errors that we can make. We can think it has nothing to do with physical healing, or we can think it has everything to do with whatever physical deliverance that we're looking for. And I think whatever error you make, and we all tend to kind of fall on one end of that spectrum or the other, whatever error you make will probably highlight what your blind spot is. That the other, you know, the converse has some truth to speak to you. If you're someone who says, well, this passage promises that whatever I pray for, God will provide me. Well, maybe your blind spot is that you realise that God has greater plans, perhaps, than the very things that you're asking for. But if you're someone who just says, well, no, this is just about the spiritual healing that God promises, then maybe your blind spot is that you are unwilling to recognise that God does have the authority and the capability to effect physical healing. The solution really is to come back to understanding what it means to offer prayers in faith, or prayers that are characterised by faith. We need to be people who pray in line with the will of God. And when we do, we can be confident about the powerful and effective nature of that kind of prayer. We can be confident about it, even if we can't fully discern what the exact outcome of that prayer will be. Now, I say all this, and I suspect most people already know that. They understand that generally their prayers should line up with the will of God. And yet, it's not unlikely that we also struggle when we pray for something, we think it's the will of God, and he doesn't seem to answer. And our confidence is still shaken when we pray, and the thing we're praying for doesn't come about. And the question I have for us is, why are we shaken by that? Why is our confidence shaken when we pray and we don't get the thing that we're praying for? Well, I think that's a deeply instructive moment, actually, when we pray and our prayer actually leads to a lack of confidence rather than a growth in confidence. Perhaps it shows us that our deepest confidence doesn't actually lie in God, who we're praying to, but perhaps in the thing that we're praying for. Perhaps we've started to think about prayer as a chance to approach God to get something that will actually make us confident. It could be something completely reasonable like health, or something a bit more worldly like wealth. But nonetheless, our prayer actually reflects that our confidence rests in something else. In Psalm 27 that Esther read for us this morning, we find a great prayer of the psalmist. And I think one of the high points of the psalm is verse 4, when this is what how the psalmist describes his prayer. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." What a great prayer. What a great model of prayer. One thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. What a great prayer. And here's the question I have for you. If you were to take those words on, how would you complete that sentence? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that... What is that one thing that you'd seek? What is that one thing that you would ask from the Lord? I think one of the reasons why we don't find confidence in and we don't approach prayer with confidence is often actually our prayers reflect what we really have our confidence in. One writer says this, "What do you pray for? Your prayers often reveal the pattern of imbalance. Prayer is about desire. We ask for what we want." He's right. We ask for what we want. So what is it that you deeply want? What is it that's going to give you the confidence? James, at the start of his book, warned us against double-mindedness. He said in James chapter 1, "When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." He's warning from the very outset that the great challenge in the Christian life is that we want God and something else. We constantly want God's will, but we want ours as well. We want God, but we're resting in something else at the same time. And James's warning, even in prayer, is if our prayers are not shaped by our faith, if our prayers are not God's will shaped, but shaped by multiple sources of confidence, then ultimately they will be ineffective. You see, prayer can actually reveal, doesn't make you righteous, it can actually reveal your unrighteousness at times. You can look at your prayer life and actually discern where you really are resting your confidence in life. What are the things you're really longing will bring stability to your life? But James warns, if it's not the Lord, ultimately your life will be unstable. Ultimately your life will be unstable. The key, as we keep returning back to in this passage, is to have prayers that are shaped by the will of the Father, prayers that are shaped by our faith in God. And yet, even that is difficult. Even knowing that is difficult, because sometimes we find it so hard to discern what the will of God is. Jesus' words, his prayer life, I think Jesus would have adopted the psalmist's prayer readily, Psalm 27. I'm sure he would have prayed those words. But what we come to see is that Jesus longed for more than just the presence of God. Verse 4, great verse in Psalm 27, great verse to pray. But Jesus longed for even more than verse 4. He longed to do the very will of God. But when you reflect on what that means, that Jesus longed for the will of God and to do that, that means that he longed to do something that would ultimately give him the opposite of what the psalmist was asking for, to be cast out of his father's house, to not experience his father's security, to give up his place in the sacred tent. The very things that the psalmist is claiming and asking for in the psalm, Jesus says, for him to do the will of the Father means to not receive any of that. And yet he still wants that. He wants that. Doing his will, the Father's will, is more important than even the great prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 27. Think about Gethsemane. What a great moment. What a concrete expression of true and perfect prayer. There Jesus is, and he says, not my will be done, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. There it is. There is perfect prayer. There is the kind of prayer that James is riffing off and reflecting on, and which he draws his inspiration for, and when he writes James chapter 5. In a sense, you could say Jesus desired the will of the Father over and above the presence of the Father. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Jesus desired the will of the Father more than even being in the presence of his Father. It challenges us when we push back on the idea that all our prayers need to be lined up with the will of the Father. Extraordinary commitment of our Lord. But because he does that, because Jesus is so committed to the Father's will, this is a will that will lead him to the cross. It is also the will of the Lord that will lead him to the empty tomb and ultimately to the throne room of God himself, ascended and seating with his Father. And because that is what the Father's will is, those of us whose prayers would otherwise condemn us, those of us who look at our prayers and see all the double-mindedness which James is testifying against, find a great and deep confidence because Jesus Christ sits in the throne room and prays for us. He speaks for us. His voice is for us. He testifies for us. And that, you see, that is the heart of your confidence in prayer. Not that you have prayed for the right thing, but you have one who prays for you and is in the right place doing so. When I was a solicitor in my previous life, I used to do work in a little tribunal called the CCCC. It's called Consumer Tenancy and Trader Tribunal. If you've ever had a fight with a landlord, that's kind of where you go. And it's a tribunal that's designed essentially for self-representation. You turn up, you don't have to pay for a lawyer to do your work. You turn up, you mount your case, you hand your sheets in, and then the presiding officer makes their decision, a bit Judge Judy-like, although more legitimate. The problem is that every now and then a self-represented litigant comes up against a multinational corporation represented by a solicitor, and that was often my job, to be the solicitor representing the multinational corporation. And the thing is, it was never a fair fight. I always won. Because I'd been trained and equipped. I knew the language of the room. I knew the process of the room. I knew the precincts of the room. I knew everything about how that room operated. And this poor sucker who turned up, sometimes they did actually have probably a more legitimate case, but I did my job and that meant that my case prevailed. Seems unfair, right? But that's the power of having an advocate who knows what they're testifying to. When Jesus Christ goes into the throne room, he testifies for you. He speaks for you. And because he does that, you can have deep confidence. See, the gospel shape to prayer is not you pray and therefore receive confidence. No, it's because you are confident in who is praying for you, you pray to the Lord. Because you are confident in the goodness and perfection of God's will, you pray in line with that will. You've already received something, and that is what shapes you. James says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How powerful and effective must the prayers of Jesus Christ be for us, who sits in the throne room, perfectly righteous, praying for us? And without Jesus Christ, you can never pray the way James is praying. You can never pray with deep confidence. You'll always be praying in response to some kind of circumstance, and you'll always be uncertain, because sometimes that circumstance and that environment and those attendant realities will testify something else. They will not match up with what your will is or what your desire is, and they will eat away at your confidence, and they will destroy you. And prayer will always be the last resort. It will be the thing that you cry out for when everything else has failed. You will never pray with confidence without Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ, you will pray with deep confidence. Deep confidence. Why? Because prayer is not some kind of powerful religious behaviour. Prayer reminds you that one who truly is powerful prays for you. There's one who knows and loves us and is truly righteous. And so his prayers are both loving and powerful. They're both good and effective. And that truth drives us back to prayer over and over and over again. Over and over again. So let us, as we finish this book, it's been a book with lots of great practical advice for the Christian life, but here is the crescendo. Find your confidence in God and go to him daily. Go to him daily, because there is one who intercedes for you. Let me pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us all the confidence we need to come before you. We thank you that your will is good, and we thank you that our Lord's words to you on our behalf are powerful and effective, and we rest in them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.